We're holding Melachim Aleph, and we're going to quickly review, starting from the 11th chapter, the end of Shlomo HaMelech's life, King Solomon. We had seen that there was a tax collector of his named Yeravam ben Nevat, and Yeravam was exiting Yerushalayim when he encountered the famous prophet Achiyah HaShiloni, Achiyah who came from Shiloh, Achiyah who was a child when we left Egypt and was now over 400 years old. Achiyah, this famous prophet who is one of the crucial links in our tradition, meets up with Yeravam. And Yeravam was wearing a new garment. He tore the garment into 12 pieces and told him, "Take 10, for you will have 10 tribes. You are going to take part of the kingdom from Shlomo HaMelech." Yeravam ben Nevat was a great, great, great Talmid Chacham. Yeravam ben Nevat sat together with Achiyah Shiloni, and they sat there, and all the wise men were like grass before them. They were sitting there, and they were learning Maaseh Merkavah, the greatest secrets of the Torah, and Yeravam ben Nevat was holding par with Achiyah Shiloni. He was his equal. Yeravam ben Nevat was a great, great Talmid Chacham. But Yeravam ben Nevat's kingdom began when he left Yerushalayim. Chazal tell us, Yeravam ben Nevat yatsa mipitka shel Yerushalayim. Yeravam ben Nevat left his portion in Jerusalem, and he was never going to return. Now, initially, Yeravam is given a gift by God. He's given the gift of ruling over the majority of the Jewish people. And Yeravam ben Nevat has a critical flaw. His critical flaw is that he sees himself too much. His ego. And it is unclear whose garment was torn here, whether it was Yeravam ben Nevat's garment that was torn to 12 pieces, or Achiyah Shiloni took his own garment and tore it into 12 pieces. For tzaddikim, when they see that there's machlokas, they tear their garment. And even though Achiyah is coming to give Yeravam ben Nevat a great gift, God has declared that Yeravam ben Nevat should rule over 10 of the tribes, Achiyah, the prophet, recognizes that in this is the division of the Jewish people. We are now going to be divided into two kingdoms. Yeravam ben Nevat has spoken out against Shlomo HaMelech, and in so doing, on the one hand, he merits that he will get the kingdom. But on the other hand, God holds it against him, because Yeravam ben Nevat spoke out against Shlomo for something Shlomo did wrong, as we discussed last time, but he did it publicly. He should have rebuked Shlomo, as he had, but he shouldn't have done it publicly. And in doing it publicly, he shamed Shlomo unjustly. And as such, Yeravam ben Nevat will ultimately die, and his family will die, and there will be no remnant of Yeravam ben Nevat. Yeravam ben Nevat is going to have many sins. But this first sin, on the one hand, God gives him credit for standing up for the Jewish people and rebuking Shlomo, and on the other hand, God holds it against him that he didn't do it in the correct fashion.
So basically, he was Balgev.
Correct. Shlomo, after being so chastised by Yeravam, seeks to put Yeravam to death, and Yeravam runs to Egypt. We raise the question, how come Shlomo HaMelech's father-in-law is willing to take a fugitive and keep him in hiding from Shlomo? And we're going to see that this father-in-law is some character. The second Shlomo HaMelech dies, he sends his troops in, and he takes Shlomo's wealth. He's been eyeing Shlomo's wealth throughout his lifetime. Shlomo HaMelech passes away, and the great sin that's held against him, he tried, so to speak, to outsmart the Torah. He took too many wives. He wasn't able to ensure that his wives were God-fearing. They served idols. The Navi describes it as though he himself served idols. They swayed his heart from God. Chazal tells it wasn't he that served idols, but rather his wives, and he wasn't in control. Rehavam comes to Shechem, and he tells the Jewish people, they summon him to Shechem. They gather there to anoint him. Now,
Yeravam.
Rehavam, the son of Shlomo. His father has passed away, he's supposed to take the throne. Now Rehavam isn't anywhere near his father. So the Jews tell him, your father taxed us highly because he had all kinds of special guests. He had to honor these guests. He had very high taxes. You're not your father. There's no reason we should pay you those taxes. So we want you to let up on the taxes. And it is unclear whether the Jews' request was in earnest or really they were trying to stir something up. God had caused the winds of argument to enter the Jewish people. Some say it was Yerovam who spurred the Jews on to make this request from Rehavam. Others say it was just God that caused this spirit to be within the Jews. And Rehavam tells them, I hear your request, give me 3 dates. Rehavam goes to the elders that had advised his father. Now, Shlomo was the youngest among the elders. He was a child when he became king. He was all of 12. And yet these elders are still alive, and Shlomo is not. As our sages taught us, Harabanut koveret et be'aleah. When one takes a position of authority, so that causes him to die younger than others. So the elders who advised him, they're still around to advise his son. But he isn't. And the elders tell him, if today you give in and do what the nation wants, you'll have them. They'll be your servants forever. That's the way to go. Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yoshua were once traveling. Rabbi Gamliel had bread with him, and Rabbi Yoshua had bread together with flour. Rabbi Gamliel finished his bread, and he came to Rabbi Yoshua, and Rabbi Yoshua helped him out with his flour. He made more bread for them. So Rabbi Gamliel turned to Rabbi Yoshua and he said, how'd you know there'd be so much traffic at sea? There wasn't traffic. He said, how'd you know we'd get detained? How'd you know it would take us so long? The trip should have taken much less time. I had enough food. How did you know to take more food? So Rabbi Yoshua told him, once in 70 years, there is a star that goes up, and that star misleads the sailors. So I said, maybe our luck is going to have it that our sailors are going to take a wrong turn. They're going to look at the stars and misread them, because once in 70 years, maybe it'll be our luck. It's going to come up now. So Rabbi Gamliel said, you're so smart. You come down on a ship, you have to go out and do business, Rabbi Yoshua, a man who's as smart as you. So Rabbi Yoshua told him, before you think about me, why don't you think about your two students back on the dry land, Rabbi Lezer ben Chisma and Rabbi Yochanan ben Gudgida, that they could evaluate exactly how many drops of water are in the sea. That's how smart they are. And they don't have bread, and they don't have clothing. They're as poor as can be. So Rabbi Gamliel said, okay, if they're so smart, I'll give them positions of leadership. He comes back on the dry land, and he sends word to Rabbi Eliezer ben Chisma and Rabbi Yochanan. He wants to give them a position. They don't come. He sends word again, and they can't refuse. They come. So he says to them, you guys think that I wanted to give you something good? When I'm giving you leadership, I'm making you slaves. I'm not making you nobles. What do you think my position is? It's all slavery. I'm a civil servant. That's what it means to be a leader. That's what the elders told Rehavam. They said, be a servant to the people. You became king not to lord it over them, but to be a servant of the people. If you be a servant for the people today, you'll be their king forever. And Rehavam leaves their advice, for God has already declared that the kingdom is not going to remain in Rehavam's hand, and he goes to take advice from the kids he grew up with. Chazal tell us, Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar, Im yomru lecha zekenim sitor, if elders tell you, break down your house, V'iladim yomru lecha bnei, and the youngsters tell you, build an addition to your house, Sto ve'al tivnei, break it down and don't build. Mipnei shestirat zekenim binyan, for when elders break, they're really building. U'binyan ne'arim, and the building of the youth, Stira is really a breaking down. How do we know it? From Rehavam. The elders told him, let go of the taxes. So you'll give him an easy time with taxes. He thought, I'm destroying my kingdom. I won't have taxes. They told him, take it easy. Let go. Give up on the taxes this year. Had he listened to them, he would have had his kingdom forever. But God didn't want him to listen to them. He went to the youngsters. The youngsters said, no, you tell him, you're going to show him who's boss. You give him higher taxes. He tried that. They all left. He lost his whole kingdom. The youngsters told him, go tell them that your pinky is bigger than your father's waist. Your father made a heavy yoke on them. I'll make it even worse. Your father whipped them with simple whips. You'll whip them with more intricate, more painful whips. Yeravam comes back with the nation. Rehavam is there on the third day. And Rehavam answers the nation in the tough manner that youngsters told him, and He didn't listen to the nation. What does the nation respond? They say, Ma lanu chelek b'David. What portion do we have with David? V'lo nachla b'ven Yishai, nor do we want an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Lo alecha Yisrael, everyone go back to your tents. Why are they expanding so much? Tradition has it that they rebelled against three things. They were disgusted with the kingdom of heaven. They were disgusted with the kingdom of David. And they were disgusted with the temple. When they left Rechavam, they were in essence leaving three things. They were leaving serving Hashem, leaving the Beis HaMikdash, and leaving the kingdom of David. And our sages have a tradition that the Jews will never see a sign of blessing till they return and seek out those three. As the prophet says in Hosea, the Jews will return, uvikshu et Hashem Elokehem, they'll seek out Hashem their God, that's the kingdom of heaven, ve'et David Malkam, that's the kingdom of the house of David, ufachadu el Hashem ve'el tuvo v'achit ha'emim, they'll seek out the rebuilding of the temple. So now we have a breaking point in the Jewish people. They've left. They rescind their connection to David, the kingdom and the temple, and they say, we're all going home. Rechavam sends his chief tax collector, Adoram, and they stone him to death. Rechavam runs home. He realizes that he's not safe there anymore. They just stoned his tax collector to death. Rechavam has, at this point, when he goes back home, he has become ill, an illness that's called Zav. He has some kind of flow, some kind of discharge. And this illness is part of an ancient curse that David HaMelech cursed his nephew Yoav. And Yoav, towards his death, told David's son, he said, if you want to execute me, you accept the curse back on your own home. And Shlomo said, okay, we're going to execute you and I accept the curse. And the curse came back on Shlomo's family. His own son Rechavam got one aspect of the curse to have this discharge. The Jews anoint Yeravam as their king. And Rechavam has a tribe of Yehuda, the tribe of Binyamin, part of the tribe of Shimon that's interspersed in Yehuda. He has Kohanim and Levim, and some Jews from other tribes that are living in Jerusalem and in Yehuda territory. He gathers his army. He has 180,000 foot soldiers. And he's headed to go to war. Hashem sends in the prophet Shemaiah, and the prophet tells him, settle down. Don't go to war. Don't fight the other Jews. Everyone should go back home, because I declared that this is the way it's going to be. And here we see a remarkable thing. This king just lost 10 out of 12 tribes. He lost the majority of his kingdom. 5/6 of his kingdom he lost. You'd think the natural response is, I'm going to go fight. Hashem tells him, don't. And he listens. He goes back home. Later on, there were other wars. The rest of his life, he did have wars with Yeravam. But Rechavam, at the first point, instead of taking his 180,000 foot soldiers, God told him, this is the way it's going to be, he accepts it. Yeravam fortifies the city of Shechem in Ephraim, and he builds the city of Penuel, and Yeravam is concerned. Yeravam's problem is pride. So Yeravam says, the holidays are coming up. Everyone's commanded to go up to Jerusalem. Tradition has it that in Jerusalem, only a king from the house of David may sit. Right now, there's peace between me and Rechavam. Let's say Rechavam lets me come. What's going to happen? All the Jews enter the Temple Mount. We have all the Jewish people coming. I'm going to enter the Temple Mount. I'm going to come in, and I'm not allowed to sit down. If I sit down, they'll kill me. I'm not allowed to sit down in the temple. If I don't sit down, it's going to look like he's the king and I'm his servant. I used to be his servant. He used to be a servant of the house of Saul, of Shlomo, the house of David. If I'm standing and he's sitting, so it'll look like I'm his servant and I'm rebelling against him, and they'll kill me. So he says, what choice do I have? I can't maintain the kingdom by me if the Jews keep going up to the temple. So Rechavam says, I have to get the Jews to serve idols. He tells the Jews, why should you travel all the way out to Jerusalem? I'm going to establish for you the God that took you out of Egypt, and you're going to serve him. And he establishes an eagle, a golden calf in Basel and in Dun, and he says, come here to pray and come here to bring your sacrifices. Now, how does he get away with this? He wants to establish these idols. So he takes two advisors, a tzaddik and a rasha, and he sits them together. And he tells them, "Are you guys my faithful servants?" And they say, "We're with you, whatever you want." And he says, "Whatever I say, are you with me?" And they say, "Yep." And he says, "And if I want to make idols, are you with me?" So the tzaddik says, "How could we go with him if he says to make idols? The Torah says you don't go with the king if he tells you to do something wrong." And the Rasha, who he's been paired with, his partner, tells him he's bluffing. He just wants to make sure you really mean you're with him. He means to say, even if I tell you something as extravagant as that, will you be with me? And he convinces the tzaddik. So they both agree and they sign a letter that says, "I'm with the king Yeravam, he's supposed to be king. Even if he tells us to serve idols, we're with him." And even Achiyah HaShiloni, the prophet who established Yeravam ben Nevat, erred. Yeravam tricked him. He set him up with the Rasha. The Rasha sold him this line. He doesn't really mean it. He's just bluffing. Just sign the contract. He doesn't mean it. And even Achiyah HaShiloni signs the contract. And then when Yeravam ben Nevat establishes these two idols, he tells the Jewish people, "I have the agreement of everyone. Every tzaddik you want to name me has signed that they're with me even if I do this." And they're all stuck. It was important for him because he knew that if the Jews would continue serving in the Beis HaMikdash and they traveled to the north, then Rechavim would tell them to the south, to Yerushalayim, Rechavim would tell them, "You're coming to serve in my temple, you're coming to serve God under my jurisdiction, you're my subject." He was, right? He was scared politically, he was scared for his hide. Let's analyze what just happened here.
Politics is always intertwined with religion.
Rechavam should have reacted naturally to protect his kingdom, and when God told him don't, he didn't. Yeravam thought up a danger. He said, "If we all go to serve, right now there's peace between me and Rechavam, but maybe I'll be standing, he'll be sitting, they'll think like this, they'll say like that." And he forewent everything. Now Yeravam was a big tzaddik and a big Talmud Chacham. He knew much more than Rechavam. He was one of the greatest people in our history. Ultimately, he's recorded as one of the greatest evildoers in our history. Throughout Tanakh, when we want to refer to an evildoer, we always compare him to Yeravam ben Nevat. We have two people in our history we compare people to. Two Jews. Also Aish and Yeravam ben Nevat. Because both of them caused a lot of people to sin. They're the two people, whenever we want that person, whenever we want to bring an example of someone who caused masses to sin, it's Yeravam ben Nevat and also Aish. So until also Aish was Yeravam ben Nevat.
I don't understand why he said in his card, Yeravam, "Now may the kingdom return to the house of David."
He was concerned if he doesn't do something, that when the Jews go, when they're Oler Regel to Jerusalem, then Rechavam will ensure that they become his faithful subjects. If we all continue serving God, and God's temple is in Jerusalem, under Rechavam's jurisdiction, Rechavam will say, "You want to come to my territory to serve God, then be my subjects." His concern, we discussed that it was more intricate than that, nonetheless, his concern was that he would lose the kingdom.
Now may the kingdom, let the kingdom return.
No, it may happen then.
It's possibility. It may be. And why all the times, calves?
Why are they serving calves? So the Medrash says, two things. First of all, it's always natural to go back where we came from. People do tshuva, they develop their own life. They always have the threat that the things they grew up with, that's natural to us. Well, the Jewish people's history was in Egypt. And in Egypt, the idol was the calf. So somewhere in our genes, it felt very comfortable to go back serving that calf. That's on a simple level. We have a tradition that when the Jews left Mitzrayim, we know the Torah says, they said, "Ze Eli ve'anveyu." This is my God, and I will beautify him. Anytime it says "ze," means they're able to point with a finger. That's why we have tradition that when the Jews saw the splitting of the sea, God revealed himself. And the maids at the sea were able to see a higher level of prophecy than the prophet Ezekiel Yechezkel ben Buzi. What did they see when they were at the sea? God revealed himself with his heavenly ensemble, whatever you want to call it, his angels. The angels that are in heaven, one type of angel is called seraphim. The seraphim, we have a tradition, their feet look like calf's feet. And they were the highest level of angel they saw close to Hashem. So when the Jews tried to think back and said, we need an emissary, we need a messenger, someone who's going to communicate between us and God, they said, well, Moshe Rabbeinu, we think he's dead. He went up to the mountain, he never came down. He was supposed to be back yesterday, he didn't come down. So what's the closest thing we saw to God? When God revealed himself, we saw the highest angel had feet of calves. So let's erect a golden calf, and that'll be representative of those angels that we saw, and that's going to be our emissary between us and God. That's another understanding that's brought in the Medrash.
But it's still an idol.
Correct.
Even if it is good intentions.
Yoram ben Avad has a problem. He needs Kohanim. The Kohanim won't serve. He goes to the nobles, he goes to the leaders, and they say, go fly a kite. So finally, who can he find? He goes to the riffraff, the bottom of the nation. He goes to the people who are really down and out, and they, well, you pay him a good dollar, they'll do what you want, and he makes them into Kohanim. Yoram ben Avad has a problem. The Jews are going to go up to serve the idols and the Sukkos. They're going to say, Sukkos, we remember what the temple looked like on Sukkos. So what does Yoram ben Avad do? He goes to Cheshvan, a month where we don't have holidays, the 8th month, not Tishrei. Cheshvan, he makes a great holiday on the 15th of Cheshvan, just like Sukkos is on the 15th of Tishrei. And he makes a great holiday for the idols. Yoram ben Avad still has a problem. The Jews still remember, 15th of Tishrei, we shake our loaf and Esrog. We remember what the temple was like. So what Yoram ben Avad does is he introduces a new month into the calendar. He changes the calendar. He changes the day of the week that's Shabbos. He says, we're going to celebrate Shabbos, but I'll explain to you why what the Torah meant was a different day. And using his superb knowledge of the Torah, he can convince and fool many of the Jews into changing the calendar, and as such, now they're a totally different people. They're living by a different calendar. They don't even remember the next generation. They can't keep track. When was the holidays? Our tradition has it that all his planning and all the brilliant things that he did, all the brilliantly evil things that he did, didn't work. Every generation, the Jews still went up. His own son, Aviyah, who was responsible to guard the roads that led up to Jerusalem, his responsibility was not to let anyone go up to Jerusalem. His own son left his post and went up to Jerusalem on the holidays. That's what we're going to learn in a minute.
Was he upset?
I don't know if he knew about it. A prophet came from Yehuda. Either this was Ido, the prophet. We're going to learn other opinions in a few minutes, who this prophet was. And Yeravam was standing in Beit El by his altar before his golden calf, and he himself was bringing a sacrifice before the people. The prophet walks up, calls out over the Mizbeach, and says, Mizbeach, Mizbeach, altar, O altar, so said Hashem, a son will be born to the house of David by the name of Yoshio. He's prophesizing 300 years down the road. That's when Yoshio came to the scene. But he's prophesizing. A son will be born to the house of David by the name of Yoshio, and he will sacrifice upon you, he will slaughter upon you the priests of these altars that are bringing sacrifices before you, and human bones will be burnt upon you, O altar. And on that, and today I give a sign. God has said that the Mizbeach is going to split and is going to break, and the hearth that's upon it will pour out.
What's the hearth?
The ashes.
Oh, ashes.
And as the king hears this, he extends his hand and says, grab him! And his hand goes limp. He no longer has control over his hand. He can't move his hand. And the Mizbeach breaks in two, and all the hearth pours off the Mizbeach, just as the prophet had told him would happen. The king turns to the prophet and he says, please, beg Hashem, your God, notice, pray for me that my hand should heal. Why does he say Hashem, your God? Well, he's just been bringing a sacrifice to idols. What's he going to say, my God? So one understanding is that at that moment he had true remorse, but he didn't have the courage to say, my God, he's just been serving idols. Another understanding has it that even at that moment, he wasn't remorseful. He wanted to regain control over his hand, but he didn't have any thought to leave his idols. The prophet prays for him, and his hand is healed. Yeravam tells him, come home with me, feast with me, I'll give you a gift. And the prophet tells him, if you give me half your home, I won't come with you. I won't eat bread, I won't drink water here, because God commanded me not to eat or drink here and not to return the way I came. He leaves in a different way than he came, and he's en route. We're going to finish the story and then review the story with more details from Chazal. Living in Beit El was a Navi Sheker, a false prophet. Prophet for the Baal. And his son comes home and he tells him the story of what happened today at the altar. And the Navi tells him, saddle my mule, my donkey, and he rides following the prophet. Let's say it's Ido the prophet. He finds Ido sitting under a tree. And he asks him, are you the prophet that came from Yehuda today? And the prophet tells him, it is I. He tells him, come home with me and eat bread. And Ido tells him, I can't return with you. I can't come with you. I can't eat bread or drink water in that place, because God has commanded me not to eat or drink water there and not to return the way I came. And the false prophet turns to him and says, I am a prophet just like you. A malach told me in God's name to bring you back home. You should come and eat bread by me and drink water. He lies to him. The Navi isn't sharp enough, and he falls for it. He comes back home with him, and he eats bread and drinks water back in this false Navi's home. As they're eating, this false Navi is given a spirit of true prophecy. And he turns up, and he calls at the prophet Ido, who had just come from Yehuda, and he tells him, so says Hashem, because you rebelled against the word of Hashem, you did not keep the mitzvah Hashem commanded you, you came back, you ate bread, you drank water in the place that God told you not to eat and drink, your carcass will not be buried by your father's grave. Ido finishes eating. After he's eaten and drank, he saddles his donkey and he starts traveling. A lion comes, kills him, and his carcass is lying on the road. His donkey is standing next to the carcass, and the lion stood next to the donkey. The lion didn't eat the carcass, it just came to kill him. The lion didn't eat the donkey. You'd never find a donkey and a lion standing next to one another. But God made a miracle here. People passed, and they saw this weird sight. You see a lion, a donkey, and a carcass. They came to the city, and they started telling over what they saw. And the Navi, the false prophet, who had one spurt of true prophecy, hears this and he says, I know who it is. It's that prophet who rebelled against Hashem. And that's why Hashem sent the lion to kill him, as he had prophesied that he would. He told his children, saddle my donkey. He goes and finds the carcass of that dead prophet. He takes the body home. He tells his children, we're burying it by my burial plot. They eulogize him, and he tells his children, when I die, bury me with him, because he's a real prophet, and everything he said is going to come true. And maybe if I'm buried next to him, I'll be spared the prophecy he said. And he was. Yeravam doesn't repent, and Yeravam loses his portion in this world and the world to come. We have a tradition that certain kings did not merit the world to come. Yeravam is one of them.
So he is in a Tzer Talmud.
What?
In a Tzer Talmud.
I don't know.
Talmud. I mean, in a shadow.
I don't know.
Even not in a shadow, so he's nowhere.
Why is Yoshio called Yoshio? One understanding is that it's a term of redemption. Another understanding is that it's a term of Ye'ush, that in his time he was a very pious king, and when he died, so one of the chapters in Eicha and Lamentations is about his death, that the Jews felt it's over, we don't stand a chance. If a tzaddik like him died, then it's over. When the prophet tells him human bones will be burnt on this Mizbeach, he's referring to Yeravam. Your bones will be burnt. But the prophet doesn't tell it to him directly. And from here we see an important concept that shows up in a few places in Tanakh, that even a kingdom that is unjust deserves a certain amount of respect. So on the one hand, this prophet has been sent to rebuke him, and on the other hand, he doesn't overtly tell him, you will be burned here. As we will see in our parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu also speaks with a certain amount of respect to Paro, even though he's telling Paro, you're going to come on your hands and knees and beg me to leave. He doesn't say it that way to Paro. He tells him, your servants will come and beg me to leave. He says it in other ways. He doesn't say it directly. There's a certain amount of respect we always owe the authority, even if it's invalid, even if it's wicked, just as Yeravam was wicked. And even if we're messengers of God, certainly us who are not messengers of God owe a certain amount of respect to those that are in authority.
But why is this actually? What if they completely mess up? I think it's very hard to have respect for a government that completely messes up.
More difficult than this prophet who's coming and telling him, you're causing all of the Jewish people to sin, you yourself are going to die, and your body is going to be burnt on this altar? More difficult than your oven in this state? I don't think so.
Mm-hmm. No, but what's the deeper meaning?
I'll tell you the way I understand it. But I didn't see any commentary that says it, nor do I have a tradition that this is correct. So this is my understanding. Take it or leave it, I'm not sure it's right. Chazal tell us that in heaven they give authority. Even the person who's in charge of all the gardeners, the head gardener, which in Chazal's time was the lowest position. The lowest position was to be a gardener. Like today, there are other jobs that are like that. So in their time, it was to be a gardener. So the head gardener, that's not too much authority. Chazal say, even the head gardener, he has a certain amount of authority over the other gardeners. So in heaven, it's declared who should be the head gardener. We believe that the second one person has a position of authority over someone else, he didn't get it just by letting the cards fall. He had some merit. There was some reason in heaven why he was chosen to have it. If you come and you're running to the plane and there's some person standing behind the register and she says, I don't know, sir, I don't like the size of your bag. And you say, come on, it's just the right size. And she's starting to drive you crazy. And your name over here is spelled with an F and over here it's with a PH. I think you have to go to the other cashier to change the spelling on the ticket. So you're getting all annoyed. You know, Rosh Katan, Rosh Gadol in Hebrew we say. Are you going to try to be a cause of problems or a cause of solutions? But at the end of the day, she has a position over you, right? She can say, okay, go, or not. Mm-hmm. We say that when a person gets a position where they control someone else, it's declared so in heaven. The Rush brings that we owe a certain amount of respect to a wealthy person. In heaven, they decided to give him the power that comes with wealth. He has a certain amount of power. It didn't just happen that he had it. I could have had it. Why did he inherit the million? Why did his lottery ticket win? Well, in heaven it was declared that he's supposed to have that position. If that's so about these people, then certainly so about the king. I think that's one level we could understand it. I think there's another level we could understand it. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, we have to be thankful and pray for the fear that the kingdom has over people. Because hitpalel b'shlomah shel malchut, pray for peace that the kingdom will last. She'il malei mora'af, or if not for the fear of the authorities, ish et re'eu chayim belau, one man would swallow up his friend. So Tiferes Yisrael has an amazing pshat in this Mishnah. He says, if this were a kingdom that was a righteous kingdom, they were fair, their justice system was just, the Mishnah wouldn't have to tell me to pray for them. Of course I should pray for them. The Mishnah obviously has to teach me, if I'm under an authority that's unjust, that's wrong, that's problematic, I have real issues with. Nonetheless, I have to appreciate, they do give an aspect of normal life to humanity under them. If not for them, what does the Mishnah tell us? If not from the fear of the government, Ish et Reu Chaim Belal. Says the Tiferes Yisrael, we have to analyze each word here. You'd think, yeah, there are people out in the dumps, they swallow one another alive. What does the Mishnah tell us? Ish. Even important people. You think, yeah, important people sometimes have a vendetta, or they have to wipe someone out. Et Re'ehu. An important person, his friend. You think, yeah, sometimes a man turns his back on his friend. Even an important person turns his back on his friend, he'll kill him. No. Chayim, alive. Bila'u, they'd swallow, not even chewing to get the taste. If not for the fear of the authorities, even important people would swallow alive their friends. Meaning just, our human tendency is to want the other one dead. Even if we don't gain that much out of it, like when you swallow something without chewing. Even if it's our own friend. The Mishnah is teaching us, even for important people who are our friends, we have to worry about them swallowing us alive. And the fact that there is a kingdom, even though it's a kingdom that's unjust, is good for us. It's good for society. That's why we're civil to one another. So, maybe that's the idea behind this. That we owe a certain amount of respect because they do have a position that's important. I'm not sure which one it is, or a mixture of both, or something totally different, but these are two possible understandings. And they're not mutually exclusive. We have to notice over here the modesty of God. Yerubim ben Nevat is standing on the altar, bringing a sacrifice to an idol, leading the Jewish people astray from God, and nothing happens to him. Lightning doesn't strike him dead, his hand doesn't go bad. But the second he turns against the prophet, the second he turns against the fellow man, then God intervenes and his hand goes bad. God, so to speak, is willing to forgo things that are done against him. He's serving for idols. His hand doesn't go bad. When he turns against the Navi, then God protects the Navi's honor and his hand goes bad. We have to ask ourselves, how come Yerubim, after seeing these miracles, how could he continue being so bad? And the answer is that we're all that way. I hope tonight we're still going to get to another story that'll bring this point out. All of us have times when we stand, be it Yom Kippur, be it other times in our lives, and we know we should be different, and most of the time we quiet down that thing called the conscience, or Yetzer HaTov, and sometimes when things are difficult in life, we're forced to face up to it, and then we tell ourselves, okay, I'm going to do what's right, and a day later when things are okay already, so we forget about it. I always marvel at the different feelings between 20 minutes before Ni'ilah and 20 minutes after Ni'ilah. The last 20 minutes of Yom Kippur and the first 20 minutes after Yom Kippur. How long does the Yom Kippur effect last? How realistic is it? How true is it? How come we can't live up to it? So every year I'm convinced again it's true. But every year I'm shocked again how it doesn't last. It's true. If you'll ask me that minute, nowadays I have enough experience that I'm standing 20 minutes before Ni'ilah and I'm asking myself, what will you really be doing in 20 minutes from now? Or in 40 minutes from now? Every person has things they have to work on.
Most probably you will eat, or not?
Of course we'll eat. That's not the point.
No, but I don't get it. That's it. You're totally done with everything is clean again. So what's then the problem? I mean,
well, there are things we should change. It's not enough to clean the past. We have to make the future better. I'm not talking about the eating. I'm talking about making a benching with kavana. Not to bench in a minute and a half, or 3 minutes, but to sit down slowly. There's a mitzvah sedoraita and bench the way we would talk before a king. Isn't that what we should do? There are many things that we do that are wrong. There are many things that we should correct. And when we stay in Yom Kippur, hopefully we start facing up to them. And the question is, how many of those things that we want to change do we really succeed in changing? Talking to our fellow man, talking about our fellow man. Hey, well, there's a whole long list. You don't need me for that. Just look at the video of Yom Kippur.
I think that people mess up immediately 20 minutes after Yom Kippur. That's what I'm thinking of.
Okay, give them 40 minutes. Fine.
No. What can you do in 40 minutes?
You meet your friend in the lunchroom. There's only one slice of bread left and it's me or him who's going to get it. Come on, let's be realistic. You're right. Chazal tell us that most people don't get back to their sins until Sukkot. Chazal say that's why we come to Sukkot clean. That Sukkot is called the first holiday because it's the first time we have a chance to sin. Because between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, you're so busy building a Sukkot, getting a lulav, getting an Esther, getting food for Yom Tiv. You're busy, you don't have a chance to sin. That's what the Gemara also says that. But okay, back to the Navi.
Sorry for disturbing. Yeah.
Didn't disturb, no? who is this false prophet? So one understanding says it's Yonasan ben Gershon ben Moshe. If you recall, in the end of the book of Shoftim, we had the story of Pesel Micha. There was a young man named Micha. He stole money from his mother. She cursed whoever stole it. He came to her and said, "Ma, I stole it." She said, "I already declared that this money will be used to make a molten idol in honor of God. So, son, take care of it." And Micha makes a molten idol. Micha needs a priest. There's a young Levite who's passing through town, and that Levite is a grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu. That Levite loves money. His name is Yonasan. And Yonasan tells Micha, "Pay me my wages, I'll be your priest." Yonasan lived a very long life. And one understanding has it that he is this false prophet in Beit El. He liked money. He was willing to do anything for money. At one point, the Gemara asks, the Medrash asks, how come he lived such a long life? So one understanding is because people would come. He was paid to be in charge of the idol. And people would come and they'd bring sacrifice and they'd say, "Please bring this before the idol. I want to be healed." And he'd ask the person, "How old are you? 50, 60, 70? The man would say, "I'm 60. So he'd say, "This idol is about 10 years old. But you're 50 years older than it. You think it's going to help you anything?" And the man would shamefully go away. And one after another, he'd send people away. So finally, one guy asked him, "Hey, buddy, if this is what you're saying, what are you doing here?" So he said, "Well, I collect your money, then send you away, and my master thinks I'm making money for him. So that's what I'm doing here. I'm making ends meet this way." So Chazal say that he lived a very long life, and David HaMelech recognized that he wasn't an idol worshiper. He just liked money, so David HaMelech made him one of the officers in charge of his taxes. And then later on, he went back to his old ways and made money off of idols. And one understanding has it that he is this false prophet. Another understanding is that it is Micha. When Moshe Rabbeinu saw the Jews suffering in Egypt, he saw that when they wouldn't make their quota of bricks, the Egyptians would take a Jewish baby and put it in the wall. So he turned to God and he said, "God, how could you do this?" And God said, "Believe me, I'm taking the thorns out of the crop. And if you don't believe me, if you want, take one out and you'll see what will happen with it." So Moshe Rabbeinu said, fine. He took one baby out of the wall. He did resuscitation, CPR. The baby came back to life. That baby grew up to be Micha. That Micha was the one that when Moshe was up on the mountain and the Jews started dancing around the fire and threw in all their gold and silver, he said, "I remember I was once following Moshe and I saw him take a slither of gold and throw it into the Nile and write on it, 'Alei Shor, come up ox.' And then Yosef's casket rose, floated to the top. That was a neat slither. I grabbed it. It had God's hidden name on it. Let's see what happens if I throw it in now." And he throws it into the fire, and out comes the ox, the eagle. He caused the Jews to sin with the eagle. He's the one that erected the idol that all of the tribe of Dan followed, Pesel Micha. And now he's the one over here that causes this Navi to die. God had forewarned Moshe. He said, "I'm telling you, he's a very old man. It calls him an old prophet. God tells Moshe, "You see the babies on the wall and you're crying over the babies. And I'm telling you that each and every one of these babies are souls that would only harm the Jewish people. It's better for them to die this way than to live out their lives and harm the Jewish people." So tradition has it that this was one of those babies, Micha. And he was this false prophet. So that's another understanding who this false prophet was.
It appears that the Sidra Achra possesses the will of the Osach babies.
I don't understand what Sidra Achra is. You have to talk to someone else about that.
The dark star.
I don't know. Our sages tell us that one of the things that are most important before God is giving other people food. And food is so important that if you give food, you could get prophecy, and if you don't give food, you could kill out even the greatest people, the Jewish people. David HaMelech was on the run. His best friend Yonasan came and told him, "You're right, my father wants to kill you, run." Yonasan neglected to bring food. David HaMelech ran and ran, he was out of food, and he didn't have a choice but to go into the city of Nov, the city of priests, the city of Kohanim, and beg them for food, and they gave him food, not knowing that he was fleeing his father-in-law, Shaul HaMelech, King Saul. When King Saul got word of this, King Saul was convinced that the city of Nov was in cahoots with David and killed out the whole city of Nov. All of the Kohanim in Nov were murdered because Yonasan forgot to bring food for David. Ultimately, Shaul HaMelech, God says, I'm willing to forgo all his sins, but not killing out the city of Nob. Shaul HaMelech died for it. All of Shaul's sons died for it, as did Doeg HaAdomi. How many people died? The greatest people in the Jewish people at that time all died because Yonasan forgot to bring food to David. By the same token, this false prophet, he was accustomed to giving people food and drink. And even in this case, where he hurt the person by giving him food and drink, nonetheless he gave him food and drink. Chazal tells that's why he merited to get prophecy. So, this is one of the phenomenal stories in Tanakh, where a false prophet can trick a true prophet, and the false prophet ultimately gets true prophecy. I want to take a few more minutes just so we finish Yeravam, and then next week we'll pick up with Yeravam's son and the continuation of Rehavam's kingdom. Yeravam had a son, Aviyah, as we discussed earlier. And Aviyah became ill. Yeravam tells his wife, get dressed up and go to Achiyah HaShiloni and ask him, because he'll tell us what's going to be with the child. He's the one that told me I would be king, so he'll tell the truth. Take in your hand 10 loaves of bread and some sweet flour, a bottle of honey. Come to him, he'll tell us what's going to be. She gets dressed up. We have a rule, ki lo yaseh Hashem lokim davar ki im galas sodo alav adav anvim. God doesn't do major things in this world without revealing to the prophets beforehand. So God foretells Achiyah. Achiyah is blind, he's an old man. We have a tradition, anyone that establishes a son or a student who is wicked will become blind in his old age. Yitzhak had a son who was wicked, he had Esav, he became blind in his old age. Achiyah established the student, Yoram ben Nevat, who was wicked, and he became blind in his old age. So Achiyah is foretold by God that Yoram's wife is coming to ask you about her son that is ill. Here's what you tell her when she comes, and I want you to know she's getting dressed up when she comes. Achiyah is at home and he hears her footsteps at the door and he says, enter, wife of Yoravam. Why are you dressed up? I have bad news for you. Go tell Yoravam, Hashem said, I lifted you from the nation. I made you a leader over the nation. I tore the kingdom from the house of David and I gave it to you. And you weren't like David. He kept my mitzvos. He followed me with his whole heart. He did what was right, and you did worse than all your predecessors. You made other gods. You threw me behind your back. This pasuk, ve'oti hishlachta acharei gavecha, you remember we discussed earlier today, gavecha, goy, gavecha is you threw me behind yourself. You put yourself first and me second. This pasuk, Chazal tells us, is a pasuk we have to bear in mind. A person always has to think, who's first, God or me? Who's most important in my mind? You could be as great as Yoram ben Nevat. He was learning Maaseh Merkava. He was learning the secrets of the Torah. We say all the elders were like grass before him. He was greater than everyone. Achiyah HaShiloni was his equal. And nonetheless, because he couldn't get himself out of his picture, so he erred and he sinned and he brought the Jewish people down tremendously. One of the places where Chazal quote this pasuk is when a person wakes up in the morning, does he go to pray or does he go eat? Chazal say, if a person gets up in the morning and he takes care of himself first, he's eating, he's having a good time, and then later he'll go daven, about him the pasuk says, you threw me behind yourself. What about a person wakes up in the morning, if he needs to drink, he's allowed to drink. A person's allowed to drink if he wants in the morning. He could drink water, he could drink a milkshake, he could drink whatever he wants. But he's not supposed to eat. A person should first go and pray. If a person doesn't feel well, feels weak, he needs to eat something, so then he's not eating because he cares for himself. He's eating because he's not feeling well. But if a person just gets up, and of course everyone likes a good bowl of cereal, a piece of cake, especially Shabbos morning, so there Chazal warned us, a person's supposed to go daven first, to the extent that if a person says, well, I won't make it to Minyan's in another half hour, and I really have to eat soon. So it's better, it says in Halacha, to daven without a minyan, but not daven, but not eat before we daven. Person's supposed to ensure that the first thing he does, he could shower, he could get dressed, he could shave, whatever he has to take care of. But to eat, it's considered like I'm taking care of myself. So Chazal told us we have to take care that that's not first.
About kind of person take a little snack.
Person's not supposed to eat anything.
For example, if a person will be thinking about the food during davening.
So let him control himself and not think about the food during davening. Sorry, you know I usually try to give you every kula I can, but here that's the halacha. A person's not ready for this. Okay, that's the halacha. When you're ready for it, that is the halacha. Yeravam is told that God is going to destroy his home and there'll be nothing left. God says, I will destroy you, just as when one consumes food, when it comes out you can't recognize what food he ate, so too Yeravam's house is going to be totally destroyed. Those that will be killed for Yeravam in the city will be eaten by dogs. Those that will be killed in the field will be eaten by birds, for Hashem has declared that his house is going to be wiped out. Go back to your husband, and when you enter the city, the child will die. And the Jews will lament him, they will eulogize him, and they will bury him, for he alone from Yeravam's family will be buried. She came back home, he died. Yeravam says, Hashem will establish a king who will wipe out the house of Yeravam, and Hashem will wipe the Jewish people just as a reed is swept by the water back and forth. The Jews will be swept off of the land of Israel and swept over the river. They will be exiled. Already in the first king over the 10 tribes, we have the decree that's going to take a few hundred years to come to fruition. The decree has already been sealed. The Jews are going to be exiled from the land of Israel. And our exile is attributed to the sins of Yeravam ben Nevat. He is the classical case of Chata. Not only did he sin, but was Machti. He caused others to sin. She comes back home. She enters the house. The child's dead. They bury him. They eulogize him. And Yeravam passes away. Bezat Hashem, this is where we're going to pick up tomorrow. Next week. I want to mention one point. Chazal tell us that sometimes it's better to get wounded by a friend than to get kisses from someone who hates us. When Bilam blessed us, so he blessed the Jewish people, they should be great like a cedar tree. A cedar tree is very firm, has many branches, but very few roots. And when you have a very powerful wind, it can be knocked down. Achiyah Shiloni had to curse us. He was given a prophecy. But he cursed us that we'll be like the reed. The reed can be moved this way and that way. But as much water as you throw at the reed and as much wind that will blow at the reed, it will just bend and come back up. So to Achiyah, when he cursed the Jewish people, he said, they're going to be like the reed. That everything, they'll be knocked, they'll be wiped out of the land of Israel, but they'll be consistent, they'll remain, they'll be eternal. Just like the reed can't be knocked down, can't be killed, can't be wiped out by the wind or by the waters.
What about an oak?
And just as the reed is ultimately used to write a Sefer Torah, so too the Jewish people ultimately will come back to the ways of the Torah. I don't know. Check in the biology books. No,